I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
I faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
This is the voice of hope.
Then roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock of ages. Roll.
Here to our God, immortal praise, mercy and truth are all His ways. Wonders of grace to God belong, repeat His mercies in your song.
Thank you, Altar of Praise Chorale, for lifting our thoughts and our spirits in praise to God. And thank you, my friend, for joining me here on the Voice of Hope. Think about the awesome privilege that is ours to have God as our Father. To be able to have a personal relationship with Jehovah God, the Almighty, the Just and Holy One, the Creator and Sustainer of all life. I tell you, I can't wrap my little mind around that reality. God has been so good to make a way for us to know Him personally. And God has been so good to give me the privilege of sharing His Word on this program. My name is J. Mark Horst, your friend and Bible teacher. In James 2:23, we read, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Isn't that special? To be called a friend of God? But you know, that wasn't just for Abraham. Listen to what Jesus said in John 15:15. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. From now on, I call you not servants, for the servant knows not what his Lord does, but I have called you friends. So you see, you and I can be a friend of God too, just like Abraham was. Friendships are an important part of our lives. And that's the subject we will discuss on this edition of The Voice of Hope. But before we do, let's pause to pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that not only can we be your sons and daughters, but that we can be your friends. Help us, Father, in our moments of quiet reflection, to gain a better understanding of what this really means. And now, as I open the Word of God, I pray that the Holy Spirit of God will bless my friend and me with open hearts to receive the truth. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As human beings, relationships with other people are an integral part of our lives. Outside our family, you and I often refer to these relationships as our friends. In our modern English usage, A friend can denote someone who's merely a passing acquaintance, whose company we enjoy. Or it can refer to someone you have friended on Facebook, even though you really don't know them very well. Or it can also be used of someone in whom you would confide your deepest secrets. Most of us know the phrase, "A friend in need is a friend indeed." Our understanding of that phrase is this: a friend who supports you in your time of need is a true friend. You may have experienced relationships where you were deserted in your time of need. The failure of your friends to stand by you led you to conclude that they most likely never were a true friend. Many people see friendship as a tool to get what they can for themselves, and if their relationships involve a personal cost to them, they're gone. The Roman statesman and philosopher Cicero said, "A true friend is another self, one before whom you could utter your thoughts aloud." Do you have any friends like that? I don't know if Cicero was influenced by Solomon's Proverbs or not, but his statement reminds me of Proverbs 17:17. "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." I believe the Bible teaches the importance of friendships. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verses 9 to 12, we read, "Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falls, for he has not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken." I want us to understand how important friendships are for godly men. We need this teaching because the moral and gender confusion of our culture has caused many men to shy away from developing close friendships with other men. They fear others will think that they have homosexual desires, even though that is the farthest thing from their mind. To demonstrate the importance and the value of masculine friendships, we will look into the lives of the biblical characters David and Jonathan. Their relationship presents a clear example of the value of masculine friendships. So listen now as I read our text, 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 57 through chapter 18 verse 4. "And as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul, with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, 'Whose son art thou, thou young man?' And David answered, 'I am the son of thy servant, Jesse the Bethlehemite.' And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day, and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword, and to his bow, and to his belt." In this text, we see three actions that enable men to develop lasting, powerful friendships. The first action is the understanding of character. One of the first questions that arise from this text is, why? Why was the soul of Jonathan knit with David? What did Jonathan, the crown prince, see in this son of Jesse, a mere shepherd, that brought forth a desire for friendship? Jonathan was the heir apparent to the throne of Israel. Why did he need friendship with a stripling, as Saul referred to him earlier in chapter 17? Jonathan's introduction to David is in the setting where an untrained, youthful shepherd upstages the seasoned warriors of Israel. He does this by defeating a man who was paralyzing them with fear. Nobody in the army of Israel would fight this Philistine giant, Goliath. In fact, when he came out, they all ran away. Not one of them had the courage to take on this giant, even with the promise of great reward. Enter David. While he sees the impressive size of Goliath and the lethal nature of his armaments, he sees beyond these to the real issues of this battle. and he volunteers to go and fight. As you recall the story, he advances on Goliath, receiving his taunts, and then he reveals his insight into the greater conflict by saying, "I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." Then after promising Goliath that he, David, would take off his head, he stated the reason for his confidence, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. In our text, David is in the presence of Saul and Jonathan, and he's holding in his hand the head of Goliath, this man who had so terrorized the seasoned veterans of Israel's army. Now that alone would impress any man. One who is willing to step forward and volunteer for a task which may mean certain death inspires the admiration of all who look on. One so committed inspires others with the strength of his character. And if you think about it, character is at the root of friendship. Now, notice chapter 18 and verse 1. This gives us the second reason why Jonathan was attracted to David as a friend. He heard David's first-hand report on this incredible turn of events. Remember, for 40 days, this uncircumcised Philistine had defied the armies of Israel, and in so doing, he had defied Israel's God. Now the giant is dead, and the whole Philistine army is routed. While chapter 18 doesn't tell us exactly what David said, we can assume his statements were similar to those in chapter 17, as he was preparing to go out and meet the giant. His focus was not on himself. His focus was on the honor and glory of God's name. And that, my friend, is what God is most jealous of, his name and his glory. David wasn't interested in tooting his own horn, as we say. No, when he opened his mouth and gave his report, I believe he gave glory to God, and he revealed the thoughts and the motives of his heart. After hearing David's report, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. David's conduct and his speech revealed a man who understood the important things of life. Jonathan had a chance to observe his father and all the other supposedly brave warriors of Israel. But none of them could measure up to the strength of character in this young man. In David, Jonathan saw a friend who would not only be trustworthy, loyal, and true, a man who could face overwhelming odds and not back down. He saw a man from whom he could learn the real meaning of life. Men, you and I need to choose our friends like Jonathan did, based on the strength of their character and their commitment to God. Your friends say a lot about who you really are. Proverbs 13:20 tells us, "He that walks with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." And Proverbs 27:17 says, "Iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend." You and I need to make friends with those who will sharpen us, who will bring out the best in us, who will motivate us to draw closer to God. These kinds of relationships, these kinds of friendships, will call for humility on our part, a willingness to be vulnerable, to allow others to observe our failures, and then to speak truth into our lives. Ideally, we need to embody both the character of David and the character of Jonathan. We need to be men who are worthy of trust, men who will keep our word even when it costs us more than we counted on. We also need to be men who can see the value of being friends with those who are farther along on the pathway of righteousness and truth. We need to seek out those whose gracious speech is matched by their strength of character and then develop lasting, powerful, life-transforming friendships. The second action, then, is the initiation of a covenant. A covenant is an agreement or a treaty between God and men, between rulers and subjects, or between households or individuals. In most cases, the ratification of a covenant was sealed by the offering of sacrifices. The theological word book of the Old Testament states that the action involving covenant making employs the idiom to cut a covenant, as in Genesis chapter 15, that is, making a bloody sacrifice as part of the covenant ritual. Now often the parties to the covenant would pass between the pieces of the sacrifice, and by that action they were saying, "This is what will happen to me if I do not keep the terms of this covenant." In God's covenant with Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, God passes alone through the pieces of the slain animals. By this, he swore fidelity to his promises and placed the obligations for their fulfillment squarely on himself. Verse 3 of our text states, "Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul." In other words, Jonathan loved David so much that he, Jonathan, initiated a covenant. Jonathan saw in David a man who was wholly committed to following God and vindicating God's name. If you go back to 1 Samuel chapter 14, you get some amazing insight into the character of Jonathan also. There, in a situation against incredible odds, Jonathan told his armor bearer, "If they," and that was the Philistines, "say, 'Come up unto us,' then we will go up, for the Lord has delivered them into our hand." In that incident, Jonathan won a great victory. Looking at the lives of these two men and their implicit trust in the Lord, the covenant they made would seem to have been a covenant made by equals. But we must not forget that David was a mere shepherd, while Jonathan was heir to the throne of his father Saul. It's also believed that Jonathan was about 30 years older than David. Their love for each other was not based on some outward circumstance or characteristic that they had no control over, like size or physical attractiveness. No, their attraction to each other found its roots in their shared purpose on the deepest level of life. Both of them were wholly committed to the Lord. Somehow, perhaps because he was more in tune with God than his father, Jonathan knew that God was with David and would ultimately give David the kingdom. Though he personally had the most to lose, Jonathan surrendered to the will of God and pledged his love and his friendship to David. And though that covenant was severely tested in a variety of circumstances, both men were faithful to their friendship. Men, do you have a Jonathan or a David in your life? The perversion of sexuality in our culture has scared many men, even godly men, away from close relationships with other men. But the example of Jonathan and David models for us a genuine, deep, and lasting friendship. You may recall that when David was mourning the death of Saul and Jonathan, he said this, "I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant have you been to me. Your love to me was extraordinary, surpassing the love of women." Theirs was not a sensual love, as some would try to present it today. No, theirs was a love of spirit centered on their love for God and commitment to his cause. We need more men who love each other in the Lord with that depth of commitment. The final action, then, is the symbolism of confirmation. When covenants were initiated among men, they were often accompanied by the exchange of gifts. Verse 4 of our text confirms that Jonathan initiated the covenant. He is the only one who gave gifts of tangible property. It might be that David had nothing to give. And Jonathan's gift also confirms his motives for being David's friend. You see, this friendship was not about what Jonathan could gain for himself. Now, notice with me what Jonathan gave to David. First, he gave his robe. Now, initially, that may not mean much to us today. We can easily give someone a piece of clothing and think little of it. But when Jonathan took off his robe and put it on David, that was significant. Jonathan's robe symbolized his position as the crown prince. David, the young man, the keeper of the sheep, was the servant. And Jonathan, the crown prince, was the master. In essence, Jonathan's gift acknowledged a reversal of roles. Jonathan was putting himself at David's service. And if you read through the rest of the experiences of Jonathan's life, you can see how devoted he was to David, even at the risk of his own life. In addition, he gave to David his other garments. This most likely refers to his military uniform and included his sword, his bow, and his belt. For Jonathan to voluntarily give his personal armaments to David was an amazing sacrifice, especially in light of the circumstances. 1 Samuel 13:20 tells us, "Now there was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel, for the Philistines said, 'Lest the Hebrews make them swords or spears.' But all the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen every man his plowshare, and his mattock, and his axe, and his sickle. So it came to pass in the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people that were with Saul and Jonathan, but with Saul and with Jonathan." So by these gifts, Jonathan was acknowledging and submitting to God's word through the prophet Samuel that Saul's kingdom, because of his disobedience, would not continue. Instead, it would be given to another man, a man after God's own heart. By this, Jonathan demonstrated his submission to God's plan, even at great personal cost. In David, he found a kindred spirit, one who was willing to lay everything on the line in order to protect God's name and his reputation. No wonder the soul of Jonathan was interwoven with the soul of David. Men, do you have another brother to whom you can be a Jonathan? Or do you have someone who has made a Jonathan-like investment in your life? If not, why not? As I look at this scripture in my own life and at the lives of other Christian men, I perceive that we're too individualistic. If you're like me, you may have some flaws in your character that you don't want others to see, and your pride wants to keep them covered. Perhaps because of some past experience, we're fearful of what a close relationship may reveal about us to our brother. We also live in a time when covenant commitments are not common. Men don't want to make unconditional promises, not to another man, not to a church congregation, not even to a wife. Most men want an escape hatch, a way to get out of a relationship if things don't work out to their advantage. But what an example Jonathan is, even following David into the wilderness to encourage him and minister to him, placing his own life in jeopardy with his father to honor his covenant with David. Oh, that every man could know a friendship like theirs. What do you have that you can give to invest in the life of another brother? Are you willing to sacrifice your position, your possessions, your prestige for the sake of your brother? Jesus said, "Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." What kind of friend are you?
What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not care.
Friend, I hope and pray you were encouraged by this study on men as friends. If you know someone who would benefit from this teaching, you can get a transcript or an audio CD for them, or point them to our website, heraldsofhope.org, where they can listen to the program at any time. To request a copy of the program in print or on a CD, send an email to hope@heraldsofhope.org or write to The Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. You may also call our office toll-free at 866-960-0292. We also invite you to visit our Facebook page, where you can see a daily prayer request, learn about upcoming events, or read an encouraging testimony. It's also an easy way for you to send a message to us, and we'd love to hear from you. Now here's that contact information again. The mailing address is The Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Or you may send an email to hope@heraldsofhope.org. Or call our office toll-free at 866-960-0292 to request a transcript or an audio CD of the complete teaching, Men as Friends. Thanks again for joining me today, my friend. I remind you, it is God's grace accompanied by your fervent prayers and your generous financial support that will enable the Voice of Hope to be on the air until Jesus comes in the air. Now here's that contact information again. The mailing address is The Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Or you may send an email to hope@heraldsofhope.org. I invite you to join me next week for The Voice of Hope. And until we meet again, remember this valuable truth.
Lord Jesus, you shall be my song as I journey. I'll tell everybody about you wherever I go. You alone are our life and our peace and our love. Lord Jesus, you shall be my song as I journey. Lord Jesus, I'll praise you as long as I journey. May all of my joy be a faithful reflection of you. May the earth and the sea and the sky join my song. Lord Jesus, I'll praise you as long as I journey.
As long.